So I want to start out with Matthew 11. In verses 28 through 30, it says, "And then Jesus came, and he said, 'Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and let me teach you, because I am humble and I am gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden that I give is light.'" Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you today with intentional hearts, with open hearts, God, to say whatever it is that you have to say to us today. Whatever part of our heart that you want to pierce, whatever part that you want to tenderize, whatever part that is hidden, that you would go gently into that spot, and that you would reveal the goodness of the gospel of Jesus. I pray that we would be open to hearing everything that you have to say, and that more importantly, we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers. And if you agree with that, please say amen. Amen. How many of you feel weary? How about a bit burdened? See, I think that we all have our story of trying to stay sane in this day and age of iPhones and Wi-Fi and 24-hour news and the 10-lane freeways and the nonstop noise, right? The life of go, go, go. And there is a German philosopher, his observation of most people in the Western world is that we are too alive to die and too dead to live. But I love that Jesus said, and I'm going to repeat this again, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give is light." So what if it's all that we had to do was to slow down long enough for this merry-go-round of life to just come into focus? I think that we all feel a sense of some form of weariness and burden in our lives. And there was a wonderful Jesus follower. He was a well-known teacher and a best-selling author. And he went to his mentor because he wanted to ask him a very open-ended question, and he wanted to find out from his mentor what to do in this state, because he felt so sucked into the vortex of a mega church world, because he was a mega church pastor. And he asked his mentor, he said, "What do I do to become the me that I actually want to be?" And after some silence, his mentor replied, he said, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life today." And so this is the book that I read. I am, you know, over the past couple years, I've become more of a book buyer than I have a book reader. But when I go on sabbaticals, I devour books. And this is the book that I read. And I think that quite honestly, this is a book that is essential for many of us. Corrie ten Boom once said that if the devil can't make you sin, well, then he'll just make you busy. And there's truth in that. And that's because both sin and busyness have the same exact effect. They cut off our connection from God, from other people, and even from our own soul. And what's the thing that most people say when you say, "Hey, how are you doing?" What do a lot of people say? "Oh, good, just busy." See, there's a healthy kind of busyness. There really is, where life is so full of things that matter, and they're not wasted on trivial things and empty leisures. But you see, by that definition alone, Jesus himself was actually very busy, right? So the problem isn't that we have a lot to do. It's just when we have too much to do that the only way to keep up is to hurry. See, this new speed of life really is not Christian. It's really antichrist. And I'm going to prove that to you today. Because I want you to think about it. What is the highest value that Christ set in his kingdom? Love, peace, joy, and the greatest of these is love. But we all know that love is painfully time-consuming. All parents know this. All lovers know this. All long-term friends know this. Because hurry and love are not compatible. Hurry and love, they're like oil and water to each other. They simply just do not mix. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he defined love in 1 Corinthians, what is the first thing he said? Love is patient. Do you know that word patient means long suffering? It literally means long suffering. To be patient with one another. See, the message is clear that we are impatient people when we don't love well. Lots of times it's connected to impatience. In our culture, slow is very unpleasant. Think about this. When you go to a restaurant and the service is lousy, we call it slow. When a movie is boring, again, what do? It was good. It was just slow. Lots of times we don't like slow. The message is so clear that slow is bad and fast is good. Walter Adams is the spiritual director of C.S. Lewis, and he said this. He said, to walk with Jesus is to walk with a slow, unhurried pace, because hurry is the death of prayer. And it only impedes and spoils our work, and it never advances it. So it's not just our emotional health really that's under threat, if that's not enough, right? But it's really, if we really look at this, we have to recognize that it's actually terrifyingly, if we're aware, it's terrifying that it really is our spiritual lives that hang in the balance. See, I can't help but to wonder if what Jesus said to Martha, he wouldn't say to our generation today. You are worried and you are upset about many things, but few things are needed. Indeed, only one. Let me give you a very, 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 I'm going to speedily go through the history of speed, okay? So first of all, we had the sundial that came out. Great, wonderful. We're kind of defining things. And then all of a sudden, the monks, wonderful priests, they said, let's take incrementally and let's make 7 different times within that sundial time frame, and let's make that times of prayer. Wonderful. We now have 7 different times of prayer. And then later in history, the clock was made. And then later in history, Edison comes out with the light bulb. We love the light bulb. Why? We could just make things faster and longer. You see, before the clock was made, actually in 1370, time was just natural before that. It was linked to the rotation of the earth on its axis and to the 4 seasons. You went to bed when the moon did and you got up with the sun. Days were long and busy in the summer and short and slow in the winter. And this was the rhythm of our day. But the clock changed all of that. See, now we stopped listening to our bodies and we started listening to our alarm clocks. We didn't listen to when our bodies were done resting. How many people are so tired all the time? See, we became more efficient, but we became more to being, instead of a human being, it developed us into being a human doing. And when the sun set our rhythms of work and rest, it was wonderful because it did so under God's control. But the clock, we came under the control of the employer, a far demanding master. And do you know that as of now, from 1980, see, 1980 doesn't seem as far for me as it does to others. You know, 1980, yes. But back in 1980, the average American worked nearly 4 more weeks per year we do now than we did in 1980. 4 more weeks per year we work now than we did back in 1980. They actually averaged 43 weeks. Could you imagine only working 43 weeks? That's like every quarter you having 3 weeks off. Do you know how you could reset yourself? Do you see how much more beneficial we would be if we had more time to reset ourselves? It takes people, when you go on vacation, it takes 10 days before you actually come down from your stress. Most people are back within 7. You're still tightly wound. Employers still demanding, of course. I mean, think about it. Even only a century ago, the less that you worked, the more status you had. You're like, man, they're like out golfing and, you know, shooting the breeze, still well off. But you see, now it's really flipped. And now it's the more you sit around and relax, the less status you have. You ain't hustling. Not surprisingly, over this same period of time, we've seen the death of the Sabbath in the American life. Do you know, up until the 1960s, the Blue Law, they used to force businesses to close on the Sabbath. That's why we love Chick-fil-A. We get mad at them on Sundays, but I respect that. I'll get your chicken tomorrow. But you know, that was a government-mandated speed limit on the pace of the American life. And there's a story that goes like this. It's the height of British colonialism. And an English traveler landed in Africa, and his intent was to have a very rapid journey. Let's get into the jungle. And he chartered some local porters to carry all of his supplies for him. Well, after an exhausting day of travel, all on foot, and with an awful night's sleep, he gets up to continue the journey, and the porters completely refused. He's exasperated. He begins to bribe and to plead, but nothing works. And they're like, we ain't moving an inch. Naturally, he's asking, why? And their answer was, sir, we are waiting for our souls to catch up with our bodies. How many of us feel that? 2 psychologists and mental health professionals are now talking about an actual epidemic in this modern world, and it's called hurry sickness. As in, like, they label this a disease. So here are a couple of the definitions of this disease. One, it's a behavior pattern characterized by continual rushing and anxiousness. Another is a malaise in which a person feels chronically short of time and so tends to perform every task faster and to get flustered when encountering any kind of delay. So how do I know if I have this up-and-coming disease? Because, boy, that sounds a little bit familiar. Well, let me just throw 3 different things at you. Do you ever feel like you're moving from one checkout line to the other because one looks shorter or faster? Which one can I get through? Which one can I get through faster? How about when you're driving and the car's in front of you, you're like, oh, which lane? Which one is going faster? Which one has least cars? Or how about, oh, I'm a multitasker. But then you forget some tasks. Right? Anybody? Are we feeling this? Welcome to America. I want you to add up. I'm going to go over 10 different symptoms that they say of this hurry sickness. All right? And I want you got 10 fingers. All right? So I want you to add up how many you think that you're dealing with. I haven't even explained it, and you're like, yep. Are you ready? I'm gonna kind of speed through these. Irritability. You get mad, frustrated, or just annoyed way too easily. Little normal things irk you. People have to tiptoe around your ongoing low-grade negativity, if not anger. Number 2, hypersensitivity. All it takes is a minor comment to hurt your feelings. a grumpy email to set you off or a little turn of events to throw you into an emotional funk and ruin your day. Minor things quickly escalate to major emotional events. Number three, restlessness. When you actually do try to slow down and rest, you can't relax. You give Sabbath a try and you hate it. You read scripture but find it boring. You have quiet time with God, but you can't focus your mind. You go to bed early, but you toss and you turn with anxiety. Number four, workaholism. For those of you who maybe don't work under the slave of an employer, or just nonstop activity. You just don't know when to stop. Or worse, you can't stop. Another hour, another day, another week, your drugs of choice are accomplishment and accumulation. These could show up as careerism or just as obsession of house cleaning and errand running. The result is you fall prey to sunset fatigue, where by day's end, you have nothing left to give to your spouse, your children, or your loved ones. They get the grouchy, curt, overtired you, and it ain't pretty. Number five, emotional numbness. You just don't have the capacity to feel another's pain, or your own pain for that matter. Empathy is a rare feeling for you. You just don't have time for it. Number six, we got those fingers going? Number six, out of order priorities. You feel disconnected from your identity and your calling. You're always getting sucked into the tyrant of the urgent, not always the important. Your life is reactive, not proactive. You're busier than ever before, yet you still feel like you don't have time for what really matters to you. Number seven, the lack of care for your body. You don't have time for the basics, 8 hours of sleep a night, daily exercise, healthy home-cooked meals, minimal stimulants, margin. You gain weight. You get sick multiple times a year. Regular wake-up is tired. You don't sleep well. You live off the four horsemen of the industrialized food apocalypse: caffeine, sugar, processed carbs, and alcohol. Number eight, escapist behaviors. When we're too tired to do what's actually life-giving for our souls, we each turn to our distractions of choice. Overeating, overdrinking, binge-watching Netflix, browsing social media, surfing the web. You find yourself stuck in the negative feedback loop of socially acceptable addictions. Number nine, the slippage of spiritual disciplines. When you get over busy, the things that are truly life-giving for your soul are the first things to go rather than the first go-to, such as a quiet time, scripture, prayer, Sabbath, worship on Sunday, a meal with your community, and so on. See, what happens is when we get over busy, we get overtired, and when we get overtired, we don't have the energy or the discipline to do what we need most for our souls, and then we just repeat. The cycle begins to feed off its own energy. And lastly, isolation. You feel disconnected from God, others, and your own soul. On these rare times when you actually do stop to pray, and I don't mean just asking God for stuff, I mean sitting with Him in the quiet. You're so stressed and distracted that your mind can't settle down long enough to even enjoy your Father's company. Same with your friends. When you're with them, you're also with your phone or a million miles away in your mind running down the to-do list. And even when you're alone, you come face to face with the void that is your soul. And immediately you run back to the familiar groove of busyness and digital distraction. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you felt at least 7, if not all 10? It's scary. I'm there. I needed this book. I avoided this book for several months. I knew it was going to convict me. I wasn't in the mood to be convicted. You know why? I was too busy to be convicted. There's vulnerability for you. See, the point that I'm trying to drive home is that overbusy, hurried lives, and the speed of this new norm that we have in the Western world It's toxic. Let's call it what it is, right? Psychologists tell us that anxiety is often our soul's way of telling us that something is deeply wrong. Like the anxiety in our soul is telling us something's wrong and we need to fix it fast. So hurry is a threat not only to our emotional health, but also to our spiritual lives as well. And you know, hurry kills relationships. Can we testify to that? Yeah. Hurry actually kills relationships because love takes time and hurry doesn't have it. It kills joy and gratitude and appreciation. People in a rush don't have time to sit in the goodness of the moment. How often do we even take our kids on walks and we're just like, come on, let's go. Take our dogs on walk. Come on, let's pee, hurry up. And we don't just take the time to just enjoy the goodness of the moment. The beautiful thing is that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. There's no place that God is not. And there's no time that he isn't always present for us. So really, it comes down to an awareness of God is our problem. All too often, hurry really is something that is so much, it's a sign of something so much deeper. Usually, we're either running away from something, father wounds, childhood trauma, deep insecurities or deficits of our own self-worth, fear, failure, or sometimes just the simple boredom that we feel of our own mundane life. But not only does anxiety stress us to actually run away from things, but also we're running to something. Sometimes we're running so fast to get the promotions or the purchases or the experiences or the stamps on our passport or even our next high. Searching in vain for something no earthly experience can ever offer. But the words of Jesus, he said this in Mark 8. Okay, if you're to get all those things, it's easy to feel like we're only as good as our next sale or our quarterly reports or how about our music singles or our sermons or our Instagrams or our new toys. But Jesus said, okay, let's say you get all that. He said, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? Let's say you get all that. Good for you. But could it be at the benefit of our own soul? And Jesus said, is there anything, anything worth more than your soul? See, our life here, it's like a vapor. It's an absolute vapor. But the problem is, if that we're only preparing our life for here, we get it all backwards. If we're not looking to eternity, because that means we have it inverted. That means we often treat here like it's forever. And we treat there like it's brief. And so we go, okay, well, then what's the solution? You're giving us the problem. What's the solution? Well, I can guarantee you it's not having more time in the day. Because I just go, oh, how often do you hear you say, oh, I just wish we had 4 more hours in a day. What are you going to do with it? You're going to fill it up. I know I would. The only answer is to slow down and to simplify. Our lives have got to slow down and simplify around what really matters. And this is the thing, is God made us out of two things. One, he made us out of the image of God. And he said, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So he made us out of the two things. One, the image of God, and then the second, out of dust. And it says in Genesis 2:7, Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. So what does that mean? It means that we were made in God's likeness, but we were born mortal. So that means we have potential, but we also have limitations. I love our potential, but I also have to accept my limitations. Because life is a series of choices. And we have to be extremely intentional with the choices that we make, because recognize this, every yes that you give, you're saying 1,000 no's. Every activity that you give your time to, you're saying no to 1,000 other things. So yes, I'm coming to church. That means I'm not doing 1,000 other things. I'm saying yes to my child's recital. That means I'm not going to do 1,000 other things. Yes to my quiet time means no to what? Yes to my date night with my spouse means no to what? It's being intentional with our choices. But you know, do you ever catch yourself? The older I get, the more I realize these things. You know, you recognize your mortality. But you ever catch yourself with that sneaky suspicion that you're going to wake up at your, you know, or be on your deathbed with this nagging sense of somehow that in all of the hurry, in all of the busyness, in all of the constant activity of my life, that maybe you missed the most important things? Like somehow you started a business but ended a marriage. You got your kids to their dream colleges, but you never taught them the way of Jesus. You got letters after your name, but you learned the hard way that intelligence is so not the same as wisdom. You made a lot of money, but you never grew rich in the things that matter most, which ironically really aren't things at all, are they? Do you know that the average American spends on social media every year 828 hours? The average now is 2 hours and 27 minutes that the average American spends on social media. And an average 55% of Americans spend 1 to 4 hours a day watching TV, and 22% watch 4 or more hours every day. So then you go, that's thousands of hours. You go, what could we be doing with that time? How do we spend our hours? Because in 20 minutes of scrolling, we could be praying. In 20 minutes, you could pray for, wouldn't be the quickest prayer, but you could pray for all your family relatives and lots of your friends in 20 minutes. Do you know that if you took 1 hour every night to read your Bible, you could read the entire Bible in about 6 to 8 months. Put that into perspective. And I'm not saying that we can't decompress. Like, I totally decompress. I'm sanguine. So I do decompress by scrolling. But I do have to be very intentional and watchful of how much that I do. And I need to even more than I am now. I know that we all want to spend our time wisely. And we hate the addictions that we have of how easily distracted we've become. At least I hope that we do. So the question really is, how can we live more deliberately? How do we slow down enough? How do we simplify enough? How do we, in this world that we live in a noisy, chaotic, digital world that we call home. That's the world that we live in. So there's intentionality. So what is the answer to that? How do we live deliberately? And it comes down to the simplicity of follow Jesus. Now that sounds like, okay, Pastor Honey, you sound like you're, you know, in the room with the 3 to 5 year olds and you can ask any question and the answer is always, I know, Jesus. But I'm going to prove to you why following Jesus is the answer. Let me show you the ways of Jesus, of how he dealt with the epidemic of hurry. To start with, Jesus is a rabbi, okay? And that means teacher. And like every other rabbi in his day, he had two things. First, he had a yoke. We talked a little bit about that. We're going to get into it just a little bit more. And a yoke was a very common idiom in the first century of how rabbis would actually read the Torah. And so he taught how to use a yoke by shouldering the weight of life. The weight of life. Marriage. Divorce. Prayer. Money. Sex. Conflict resolution. Government. All of it. But what made Jesus unique was not that he just had a yoke, but what he said is, my yoke is easy. See, and this is what I picture when I think of yoking up with Jesus. That's what a yoke looks like. Which one do you think is Jesus, the one on the left or the right? The one on the left is who I want him to be in my life. He's bigger, stronger, meatier. See, he bears the weight and makes the load that much easier. But we have a choice. He says, if you want it to be easy, you've got to yoke to me. You have to make the decision to yoke to me by my side. You're going to go at the pace I set. You want me to do the work? You want it to be easy? You want it to be light? Then you yoke to me on my side. All right, Jesus, you can do most of the work. We're going to get into it. I know you're saying life ain't that easy. I know. We're going to get into it. But you see, the second thing is he had a yoke, but he also had disciples. And to be one of the disciples of Jesus was like being an apprentice of Jesus, right? You see, he simply put it this way in three different basic goals, okay? Let's see what those are. Just be with Jesus. Just be. Be a human being. And then the more you spend time with him, the more you become like him. And then do what Jesus would do if he were you. In your job, with your friends, with your family. Well, I've spent time with Jesus. I've just been with him. And then I become more like him. So then I can activate the principles of who he is. See, the whole point of apprenticeship is to model somebody. If you're apprenticed by them, you model them. And he's saying, if you would just model me, if you would just come, I will recover your soul. To have the warped part of you put back into shape. To experience healing in the deepest parts of your being. Doesn't that sound good? To experience what Jesus called life to the full. In the scripture that we've been talking about in Matthew, it's a call really to salvation. It's involving a life of obedience to Jesus by these new teachings that he was giving. See, people are invited to come. He said, I am gentle and I am humble. I'm making an invitation for you to come because my yoke is easy to bear. Apprenticeship with Jesus. And everywhere that Jesus went, he was constantly offering this invitation. And usually it sounded like this. Hey, come, follow me. That's what his invitation always sounded like. And I love how the Message translation puts the scripture that we've been reading. Let's read that real quick. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. See, this is an invitation for all of the tired, all of the burnout, the stressed, all of those that are stuck in traffic, all of those with their to-do list, all of those reaching for another cup of coffee just to make it through one more day, maybe only through a couple hours. Anybody like that out there? Or should I rephrase the question and say, is there anybody not like that out there? Because Jesus' invitation, he said, come to my side. But I want you to understand that if you want the life of Jesus, you also have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. We want what Jesus wants to bless us with. But he was obedient even unto death. So if we want the life of Jesus, we have to have the lifestyle of Jesus. But Jesus' way, it had a cost, right? It had a cross, right? It had death, right? But it was also followed by an empty tomb. And it was also followed by new life. Because the way of Jesus, death is always followed by resurrection. You want the life of Jesus? You have to walk the lifestyle of Jesus. See, yokes were made for farming. And farming is hard work. I just watch it on YouTube and I go, no, thank you. I'm very thankful for farmers. It doesn't sound restful, does it? But Jesus realized that the most restful gift that he could give us is how we carry life. It's how we bear the responsibilities that we have in life. See, we can't get away from burdens, right? Life is full of burdens. We cannot get away from them. So this is what Jesus did. He says, I'm not going to offer you an escape. I'm going to offer you equipment. And that's what the yoke is. That's why we have so much addiction in our world. And I'm not just talking about substance abuse, although that is quite the epidemic, we all know. But there's porn and sex. There's eating and dieting. Addictions. Exercise can be an addiction. Work or travel can be an addiction. Shopping, social media, or even church can be an addiction. See, we're looking for an escape out of the crushing weight of this side of Eden. They had it made, right? But you see, there's no escaping it, friends. And that's why Jesus didn't offer an escape. He offered equipment by his side where he does the heavy lifting. And so I want us to really look at the life of Jesus and how really unhurried he really was. If you look at the four Gospels, you're going to see that Jesus really never was in a hurry. His friend Lazarus, he gets a message from Mary and Martha. And they're like, he's going to die. And he said, he's not going to die. Jesus, if you love him, come. He waited 2 days. He wasn't in a hurry. What happened? He died. But then Jesus raised him. In another story, Jesus was... He is in the synagogue and he was teaching, and this guy named Jairus comes up to him, and his daughter, it's a life or death situation. He's begging, he's pleading for Jesus to come and to touch his daughter. And all of a sudden, as he's on his way to go do that, this lady who has been had the issue, woman of the issue of blood, 12 years of her life, she comes at the hem of his garment. I am honestly, if my daughter was dying, and I got Jesus' attention, and he's on his way to my house, and some woman stops him. I'm like, are you kidding me? I finally got his attention. I finally got him to come, and this woman stops. And he not just stops, but he takes time with her. Jesus wasn't hurried. He didn't let the pace of life go, I'm sorry, I'll get back to you. I have to go do this. And then I'll come back, and then I'll heal you. And then on the way, everybody who needs, he wasn't pulled by everybody's demands. He was fiercely present, but the wonderful thing is he healed them both. He healed her and he healed the daughter. And Jesus often went off to a quiet place. Do you know that there's a story where the disciples, they woke up and he was gone? He left before dawn just to be alone and just to be with God. Sometimes he would go overnight. Sometimes he went away for a few weeks. But he went away just to gather himself with God. He would enjoy nice long meals with his friends, talking about the highs and the lows of life. He would practice the Sabbath, Jesus, on a weekly basis. An entire day set aside for nothing but rest and worship every single week. Jesus did not display a hurried life. And because he said yes to the Father, he had to say no to a lot of other things. Out of his obedience. And then Jesus said this. He said, I am the vine, and you're the branches. And those who remain, can you say remain? Not an in and out, what's ever convenient for me, Jesus, kind of relationship. But those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Because apart from me, you can't do anything. But what is under every thriving vine? A trellis. It's a structure to hold up the vine, right? Can you just see that word picture? Okay, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, but we need structure. We do. And it's our way of organizing our life around the practices of Jesus. And we have to be very intentional that we do have a trellis in our life, or else we're going to die. And if we don't have some kind of structure in our life with a schedule to spend time with Jesus, we are going to die. Maybe physically you're going to live till 107, but we're talking about our soul. Remember, we're talking about not this vapor in the wind that we live here, but we're talking about eternity. But you see, this is the real reality. Here's the real rub, is that most of us are too busy to follow Jesus in that way. Do we pause long enough to read the word? More importantly, do we pause long enough to not just read it and go, okay, I did my due diligence, I did the task of the day. Do we pause long enough to let the word read us? Do we take that kind of time? Most of us, we really do have enough time. We just don't structure it very well. We don't always seek first the kingdom. So let's say that your marriage is, you know, kind of less than ideal. Let's say your husband or your wife comes to you and they say, I need more time together. That's what I need. I just need to simply enjoy time with you. And can we just do one date night a week? Can we just have just 30 minutes a day just for you and I connection time? And just a little bit of time on the weekends. Basically, they're just asking for the bare minimum, right? If you say, I'm sorry, I just don't have time. All while we're saying yes to a ton of other things. Because our one yes is 1,000 no's. So what do you think people are going to say? Yeah, you do. You got time. You just ain't structuring it properly. And if you don't structure this better and rethink your schedule, you're en route for a divorce. And then we go, but how is our relationship with Jesus any different? We get out of it what we put in. I can't go to the bank, to any of your accounts, and say, I'd like to withdraw this much money. I didn't put into it, therefore I can't take out of it. But we do that with Jesus. Jesus, I need this. Jesus, so-and-so needs this. Maybe I feel less selfish if I'm praying for other people. But we're still asking him for things. But to be able to take time to go, let your word read me. See, he has an invitation to yoke up with him. And he says, and I'm going to do the harder part of the work. The question is, are we creating and constructing a trellis for our vine? I want you to understand that Jesus, he's not an anti-command guy. He does have commands. But really, it's an invitation. He doesn't say to us, you must have quiet time every day. You must read your Bible. You must live in community. You must. He doesn't do that. He says, this is what I'm doing. Hey, come, follow me. Watch what I do. And so I'm asking today, when was the last time you were really bored? Like, I don't even remember that feeling. And I'm going to propose to you that most likely it's because of the digital world that we live in. 77% of young adults answered yes when they were asked, when nothing is occupying my attention, the first thing I do is reach for my phone. It ain't just young people. I'm 50 years old. Not everybody does that. But I'm telling you, before the digital world, when we didn't have such intense busyness, that's actually a portal for prayer. Think about it. You get to an appointment early, and you don't have your phone. You're like, well, I can sit here for 10 minutes and pray. But instead, we're like, okay, if I have to be there at this time, and it takes me, according to my map thing, that it's going to take 15 minutes, and so I don't have to leave until then, because I can get more stuff done so that I can get there on time. But we don't give ourselves margin. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. But I want us to live the life of an unhurried lifestyle like Jesus, that when he says, hey, come follow me. I'm excited to be able to say that I want to take on that challenge. I feel like life is too hurried for me. I have a lot of responsibilities. I have the hat in the game of a lot of different things. Doesn't mean my responsibilities are going to change, but I'm asking you, would you be willing to consider? Next week, I'm actually going to be speaking again, and we're going to talk about the how-tos. We're going to be talking about how Jesus really did exemplify this. But I was sitting there in my office, and my grandbaby asked to come in to spend time with me as they were having band practice. So she's sitting in there with me, and I gave her some papers, and she was, you know, drawing, and she says, Mimi, I have a new Jesus song. And I said, she goes, you want to hear it? And I said, yeah, I do. And she sings out, and she goes, Jesus, you didn't have to make the earth for us. And I thought she was going to say, but you did. But she said, Jesus, you didn't have to make the earth for us. You could have just rested and be with us someday. My five-year-old grandbaby. I go, hey, baby, can you say that again? She goes, yeah. She repeated it exactly. And I said, but the beautiful thing is he did both. And he did them well. He accomplished the mission that God called him to. And he took time intentionally because hurry and love cannot be mixed. And so today, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you could. I'm going to ask a few different things as we're closing. And one is, I want to know, if you could just be gracious enough to just close your eyes. So just meet with the Father, but I want to know, how many of you do feel weary and you feel burdened? How many of you feel like, man, I need to rededicate my commitment to follow him? And maybe some of us feel like, I want to make the decision to yoke up with Jesus. We've never made that decision. He's not saying that he's going to take away or give us an escape. He said, yeah, there's a lot of burdens in life. But if you'd yoke up to me, I'll do the heavy lifting. And so I'm asking today, if you would like prayer, I'm going to ask you to come to the front because I want to yoke up with you to help you to yoke up with Jesus, because I just want to agree with you. I'm going to ask our pastors to come. If you've never made the decision to go, Jesus, I want to yoke up to you. I want to go by your side. If you've never made that decision, today you can. Jesus loves you. He knows the burdens that you have. He knows that you feel weary. He knows the weight that you're carrying. And he's saying, don't take the yoke by yourself. You don't have to. Life is hard. It is hard work. And if you're out there and you're plowing through this all by yourself with it just around your neck, yoke up to me. But if you do, let's go at my pace. Don't be hurried. And so today, if you would like some prayer, I'm going to ask you to come up. And we're going to take some time to just go to Jesus. I need to take that invitation. He's been making the invitation to, hey, come, follow me. Jesus, I just thank you that your grace really is sufficient. It really is enough. But if we don't yoke up to you, we can't really feel that grace. So Jesus, we yoke to you because you are gentle. You are meek at heart, Father. So I thank you that you do not coerce, you do not make demands without giving the gentle touch of the Holy Spirit to be able to enable us to do the things you've called us to do. But God, I ask today that there'd be a recommitment in our hearts that say, I'm not going to be so hurried that I can't love God well. I'm not going to be so hurried that I can't love others well. But today I'm making the decision to say, Jesus, your life was full. It was very busy, but you weren't hurried because you were led by the Father's command. May we be led by the Father's voice. Because the word says that the shepherd's voice we follow and no other. So in the name of Jesus, God, I pray your peace of mind and peace of heart over your people. That you'd help us to understand where is our trellis maybe damaged, where is it maybe void, it's not even there. To have structure, to make sure that we spend the time with you that is necessary in order to love God and love others well. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.